Brian, Sherry, Andrew, Rick, Linda, Miss Hannah. Don't try to escape. I just so much appreciate you have no idea the amount of work these guys have prior to camp, throughout the day. Thanks so much. You guys back there, the tech team, I tell you what, they work in the shadows and they make the rest of us look good. Matt, your entire team back there, thanks for what you've done. And I just so much appreciate it. I'd like to also, Jim and Brenda Keller, Jim and Ruby, Brent, Walt McClavey, the entire board, Jack, Joni, you guys are my heroes. It's just been so good to be back at Brown City Camp. I tell you what, this is, God has ministered to me while I'm here, and I'm going to continue to pray for you guys. As soon as I'm done, I'm going to jump in a red pickup truck with an IU license plate and head back to South Bend and get home around midnight and get to see my sweetie. And so that'll be great. Just before I begin, I want you to jot down a particular passage. It's found in Luke 9, the Transfiguration. While at Luke 9:34, while he was speaking, a cloud appeared, covered him. The voice came, "This is my son whom I've chosen." It was a wonderful experience on the mountaintop. But watch what happens in Luke 9:37. The next day when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met them. A man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He's my only child." A spirit seizes him. Notice how Satan immediately gets involved. He screams, throws him into convulsions, foams at the mouth. "I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not." Isn't it interesting? The disciples, after having this mountaintop experience, could not translate the mountaintop experience to the problems in the valley. You will see a pattern in the scripture. Jesus at his baptism, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." The spirit comes down. What a spiritual high. Immediately it says, and he was driven into the wilderness where he was tempted for 40 days. Interesting. Spiritual high, spiritual attack. Transfiguration, spiritual high, spiritual attack. Day of Pentecost, spiritual high. What happened soon after that? The story of Ananias and Sapphira. There seems to be a pattern, and we're going to look at another one this morning, taken from the book of Joshua, or this evening, to the book of Joshua. The enemy is going to attack. And I've done this long enough that when I get home, we're going to have washing machine going the blink, the car's not going to work right, Judy and I are going to probably tangle with each other in the next few days. I mean, this is how it works. I've been able to sniff this thing out. We have, and we're going to talk about this tonight, we have got to be prepared because there is an enemy who is a deceiver and you've got a target on your back and so do I. This was illustrated in spades a number of years ago. A good close friend of mine who was in our Bible study we were leading, his name was Bob, shared this story. I'll tell you as he shared it with me. We lived in the same community with Bob and his wife, and just south of the airport, little town south of the Fort Wayne International Airport called Ossian, Indiana. And while we were living there, we didn't realize it, but on Halloween, there would be, if you left your porch light on, that was a green light for trick-or-treaters. Now, we didn't realize that. We just moved to the community, and so all night long, ding, dong, ding, dong, ding, ding. They would come, and there they would be on our front porch. And we had some little tiny Milky Ways and Three Musketeers, and we, boom, you know, throw them into their little pumpkins or buckets or whatever. All night long, you're up and down, up and down, up and down for Halloween. Pretty soon, there was a ding-dong at the door. I walk out, open up the door, and there's a little guy about this tall. Up to that point, we'd had mermaids and we'd had pirates, a little hobo, just a little guy. And by the way, this was in the dark, back in the days when you trick-or-treated in the dark. Some of us remember the dark ages when that happened. Ding dong, here he was, scared to death, standing on our front porch, and he didn't say a word. Little guy dressed up like a hobo standing there. I mean, he doesn't know protocol. His parents are probably, you know, watching from the street or whatever. I lean over and I, just as cute as a button, this little kid, I lean over and I say, hey, buddy, do you want a trick or do you want a treat? Nothing. Holler at my, you got to get a load of this little guy. Scared to death. So I decided, being the benevolent person I am, I'm going to give him two Milky Ways. So, thump, thump. This is great. So I'm having this conversation with this little guy, still not saying anything, and I'm thinking, this is the highlight of my evening, dressed cute as a button. All of a sudden, these high school kids come running from behind the parked car, run up on our front porch, pick up this dummy that they've dressed up like a hobo, grab the sack of candy, run to my neighbor's house, put the dummy there with the little pumpkin in front of him, ring the doorbell, run back behind the parked car and watch my neighbor make a fool of himself. Now, I want you students to know I'm certainly not here giving you any ideas for what to do in another month and a half. I guess the moral of the story is, who was the dummy in the story, huh? Completely deceived. See where I'm going, huh? That which I thought was occurring or would occur is not what was actually taking place. Pull out your note outline, Joshua chapter 6. This is right after the great victory at Jericho. Remember the pattern that we've seen? Mountaintop attack. Blessing, enemy attack. Watch what happens in Joshua 6 and 7. The city of Jericho and all that is in it, Joshua says, are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Interesting, he gives warning. Don't touch the devoted things. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. Now, I've summarized, and so God brought about the miraculous victory at Jericho. That's chapter 6. Here we go, chapter 7. But the Israelites acted unfaithfully. Isn't it interesting? Collectively, they act unfaithfully because of one guy's sin. They acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zimri, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. And so the Lord's anger burned not necessarily against Achan, but against Israel. And so then Israel loses the next battle against Ai. And Joshua, just so confused, falls before the Lord in grief. Here we go, verse 10. The Lord says to Joshua, stand up, general. What are you doing on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them in their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. He who is caught with the devoted things shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. So Joshua had his family come forward, man by man. Joshua says, you know what? Folks, there's sin in the camp, and we're going to find out who it is. We're going to start with the tribe. The tribe of Judah, come forward. 12 tribes, he's narrowed it down to one. You wonder at that moment, if Achan is saying to himself, lucky guess? Or is Achan saying to himself, I'm a dead man? The next thing that's shouted out, the son of Zerah, all of your families come forward. And he's thinking, oh. The sons of Zimri, other people step forward. Carmi's family, oh boy. And then finally, Achan, you and your family step forward. Verse 19, Joshua says to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him the praise. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan replied, it is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them, and they are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. And Joshua said, why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today. It's actually a Hebrew idiom. It's difficult to translate. You troubled us, you will now be troubled. Then all Israel stoned him, and after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Let me ask you a question. Why would Achan have done this? They've been warned. That's a good question. There's multiple answers, but let me ask you a question. Why do you do some of the things you do? Why do I do some of the things I do when I know it's wrong? Achan had a weakness. We all have weaknesses. All of us are born. It's the Lord that made us and not we ourselves. We're all born with a set of strengths and weaknesses, assets and liabilities. Your area of weakness may not be my area of weakness, but we've all got them, don't we? I wonder what's your Achilles heel. If you look at the list right there, I've printed. This is not an exhaustive list, it's a representative list. Worry, unforgiveness, anybody here? Bitter, jealousy, lust. Interesting. Critical spirit, by the way, would it be embarrassing if websites that you've been frequenting would be put on the screen? Anger, overeating, materialism, laziness, gossip, addictions. Select one of those. Maybe it's a particular sin that you're struggling with that you can't turn the corner on. Maybe it's a secret sin. Maybe other people aren't aware of it. If your cover were blown, would you be embarrassed? As you have that particular issue in mind, I'd like to have you consider these principles. If we could go to the next screen. The path of destruction. And by the way, the enemy will be attacking you probably in that area within the next 3 to 5 days. The path of destruction will always involve buying into the devil's lies. John 8:44, you belong to your father, the devil. You want to carry out your father's desire. This is the enemy's desire for you, that you participate in this activity. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The devil is the liar and the father of lies. One verse, look at how many times the word lie or liar, a form of that word, is used. Here are some of the lies that Achan bought into that you and I buy into. You know what? It's not that big of a deal. It will never be missed. Nobody will know. I can erase the history on my laptop. I will do it just this once. I can quit anytime I want. Everybody does it. Nobody's perfect. I'm still going to church and having effective ministry. I was born this way. It's a lie from the pit. You know, chances are you were born that way. All of us are born with weaknesses and liabilities. I'm a male, heterosexual. I have a problem with lust after women. And by the way, almost every other single male in this room is the same way. I don't make that as an excuse and saying, well, that's, I was born that way, therefore I got to get a pass card. No, you don't. Maybe you were, I believe that people are born and have certain tendencies or family history. Some families are given to alcoholism. Some families, anger runs in the family. Other families, a family sin, a generational sin, can be depression, sexual immorality. And yes, maybe some people are given towards same-sex attraction. That doesn't make it right. I know I'm treading on thin ice for some, but let me tell you, it's pretty thick ice for me because I come under the authority of the Bible. If you say, I'm attracted to people of the same gender, well, you know what? I'm also attracted to people who I'm not married to heterosexually. That's why the Bible says deny yourself. We don't hear people preach about self-denial anymore. See? And so part of it is whatever the issue is, you know what? Yeah, you probably were born with a tendency towards that, but that's why the Bible talks about self-denial. See? I got to say no. And the Holy Spirit, I need the Holy Spirit and the Lord to help me. And this is what you see involved here. That's why Jesus says, apart from me, you can do, yeah. You need him in whatever area you're thinking about right now. And there's some of you sitting out there tonight thinking, I can't believe he's bringing this up. I don't want to move my head. I don't want to blink. I don't want to call any attention to myself because he has nailed one of the issues in my life. And I hope he moves on from this. Next screen, please. Not only is the enemy a deceiver, but once you get in a trap with an addiction to food or alcohol or drugs or sex or the other gender or depression or worry, you name it, once you get into this thing, you're going to have to start rationalizing if you want to keep it up. On the road to deception, the first person you must lie to is yourself. Number two, next screen, please. Please know that little compromises will always lead to bigger compromises. Nobody starts out saying, you know what, I think I'm just going to ruin my life. Nobody does that. So what you do is you start out with this little compromise, well, just this once, or this minor compromise. Notice in verse 21, next screen, please. Notice the progression. Look at the verbs. I saw. There's nothing wrong with, that's not a sin. A beautiful robe from Babylonia and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. Isn't it interesting? He not only saw it, but he took careful inventory. The robe was beautiful. The shekels were, incidentally, 200 of them. And how much did the gold bar weigh? Oh, 50 shekels. You see, he gave it consideration. He began pondering it. Well, as a result of that, it says he coveted them. Now, covetousness is a sin, But it didn't just like, oh, I see that stuff. Man, I'd love to have that. Apparently, he entertained that as well, because then it moves to I took them. And then I hid them. You see, what you're going to do is you're going to have this desire. You're going to either see it or sense it. You're going to move on till it's going to grow. It's going to give birth. If you look at James 1, it talks about sin being conceived and then giving birth. I mean, it's this interesting development of how temptation and sin begin growing and growing, and then you take it. You see, isn't it interesting? The first two issues happen in the mind or in the heart or in the spirit until finally it affects your body. You take it. And then what you'll probably do, rather than fessing up and coming clean, is that you'll hide it. Does that sound like anybody you happen to know? I don't want anybody to know this. I'll keep it hidden. I shared this when Marcus was here a week or so ago, and shared this illustration. It was down at Ludlow Falls. I'm watching this, and I was fascinated by it, so I thought, I'm going to take that and develop it differently. Then Marcus shares it here at Brown City, so I walk up to Marcus and say, I'm going to use that again here at Brown City Camp. Is that okay? I wanted to ask his permission. He goes, you know what? I got it from somebody else. Feel free. And I said, you know what? We ought to co-author a book, Things I Have Stolen from Other Thieves. John, maybe it's printed there for you. Ephesians 4:27. Do I have that on the note outline? Basically, that says, and do not give the devil a what? The actual Greek word is topos. Topos. Do not give the devil ground. That's where we get the idea of a topographical map shows ground. If we can have the next screen, please. This is the illustration that Marcus used that I've kind of, I don't want to say improved upon, I just kind of changed it a little bit. The enemy comes to you. This piece of real estate that you can see, it's into quadrants, it represents your life, your heart, your mind, your spirit, your soul, your hobbies, your job, your finances, your family, your mate if you're married, your desires, your personality, your interest, your possessions. All of these represent a part of you. In its entity, it is you. And the enemy says, I'm looking at one particular area of your life, and it's not particularly being used well. I'll tell you what, if you would allow me access into that particular little area that's not being used, you're not using it anyway, it's not being developed anyway, I can provide for you such great joy and fulfillment and pleasure, and nobody has to know about this except just the two of us. And we say, no, I'm not going to do that. I don't make deals with the devil. I'm not interested in doing that. But over the next few days, we think about it, and we give it consideration, and we ponder it. And the enemy comes back several days later and said, I don't necessarily want a decision now, but I know that you've been thinking about it, and concerning this alcohol or this drugs or this porn site or this other relationship that you're in that nobody knows about. And you can stop at any time, but just try it. I mean, we reluctantly say okay, and the enemy says, okay, well, in order to keep this on the up and up, I want to be transparent with you. I just want you to sign on the dotted line. Marcus talked about an agreement. This legal agreement. And so the enemy moves into that particular area. And if you look at the map, it's just a very, very minor part. Insignificant. And little do we realize that a toehold becomes a foothold and eventually becomes a stronghold. And it happens so subtly that you have to keep lying to yourself to rationalize. And then the enemy basically comes again and says, look, in order to do some of the demolition and reconstruction, and I need to bring in some equipment and machinery, and it's a reasonable request. So you don't expect me to be able to to provide you with joy and pleasure and happiness without kind of sprucing the place up. And so we reluctantly agree, okay, well, I just want you to sign right here. If we can have the next screen, and little do we realize that that's a little bit of a surprise. I mean, I thought that you were going to access from the side, making it just kind of an easy little access. I didn't expect you to be going across, like, my property here. I mean, you threw me. Well, I mean, look, you gave me the right to do it. Next screen. And what we weren't counting on is that there's going to be, as these machines are going down this road, is that there's dust and there's noise, and suddenly it begins affecting other areas of your life. You see, when you allow a foothold to the enemy, little do you realize the impact it's going to have on other areas of your life. I get into alcohol, and oh, it's also affecting me financially. It's also affecting my wife. It's affecting my kids. It's affecting my job. And what you see on the screen is some of the fallout that you weren't counting on. Next screen. Well, that which he had has now doubled in price. Well, what did you expect? He said, I mean, you know, these things are going to grow, and the development is, it's going to encroach upon other areas, and so it's doubled in size and almost imperceptibly, but we don't say anything because now we're so vested, and if I say anything now, well, I mean, I'll look bad. At this point, tell me if this doesn't ring true. At this point, I don't know how to get out of this thing. Next screen. Oh, boy. Is there any way that we can start kind of reversing the engines and getting back to... How many times have you said to yourself, I wish I could turn back the hands of time back to this place before I started this? You think there's any alcoholics or people addicted to meth or drugs or cash? And then finally, next screen. Oh boy. How do I uproot this thing? Now my bitterness has taken root. Now my anger is affecting my children. Now because I get sexual pleasure in ways I shouldn't be getting sexual pleasure, it's affecting my relationship with my spouse. Man. Next screen. Great quote, it is not mine. Sin will take you further than you wanted to go, will keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and will cost more than you wanted to pay. Every single person in here knows exactly what I'm talking about. If only I could... Guaranteed. You've been on a mountaintop of Brown City. When you go home, the heat's going to be cranked up. So, what do we do? How do we handle this? There's some people in here that are in way over their head. Now what? How do I... Next screen. One of the keys, and this may seem like a given, but I'd like to unpack this just for a moment. One of the keys to dealing with temptation is prayer. I find it interesting, if you look at the last verse of chapter 6, Joshua 6, it says, and this was right after the Jericho incident, and the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. Now, what's interesting, and I know this is an argument from silence, but what's interesting about this passage, that verse or that passage, Joshua 6, gives us a hint to why they were got the snot beat out of them at Ai. If you look carefully, you will see no evidence of prayer on the part of Joshua. You don't see any evidence of prayer on the part of Achan or anybody on the first attack at Ai. And I wonder if it's because Joshua's thought, you know, dude, did you see those walls come tumbling down? Hey, Wade, Charlie. And they look at Joshua, you the man, dude. That was impressive. Yeah, well, I mean, isn't it interesting? Maybe arrogance, maybe overconfidence. Well, if we took a walled city, Ai, that'll be a piece of cake. I remember being told at one time that the only prayer request that Jesus gave the church was pray that God will send out workers. It's not an accurate statement. Do you know what prayer request Jesus gave more than any other prayer request? I've listed them right there. Let me read them to you. Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing. I don't want to do this, but it's a body issue. Your body craves it. I want to be mad. I want to be bitter. I want to lust. I want to watch porn. I want to eat food. I want to have alcohol. It's a body issue. Mark 14:38, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. That's the second time he's said it. Luke 22:40, on reaching the place, he said to the disciples, pray that you will not fall into temptation. There's the third time he said it. Gospel of Luke, why are you sleeping? Body issue. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Isn't it interesting? Jesus did not say, now when you get home from camp, you know this issue, this temptation, this sin you're dealing with? Come on, try harder. I'm not going to stand up here and say, try harder. You have tried harder. How's that working for you? It's not an issue. When I get home from camp, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. Lots of luck with that one. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, here's my challenge, and this is going to be one of the challenges as I'm going to ask you to come forward. When was the last time you prayed about it? This secret sin? Or you just said, you know what, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm just going to try harder. And you make promises. Well, then you break the promise. You think, great. The issue is, I need to pray to access the Lord's power. That's one of the secrets. I need to pray. And if you're like me, I'm discovering I'm too busy covering it, and I'm ashamed of it, or I'm hiding it, because I'm afraid if I pray about it, I don't know what God's going to do. Maybe he'll expose this thing. I have got to trust him. I've got to pray. 2 Corinthians 10:4. Pastor Jeff talked about this morning. I went up to him and said, I have, you can't believe how much your message this morning is going to dovetail with the message tonight, dude. He goes, man, oh man, Joel. He goes, it's almost like somebody is in charge. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. Don't take a knife to a gunfight. You think you can conquer this thing by just human effort. Paul says, having begun in the Spirit, Galatians, why are you now relying on human effort? See? And one of the weapons of warfare is prayer. Boy, I've recognized that. Like I said, I've got, I don't know, 15 or 20 people on my personal prayer. There's four or five of them are sitting here tonight. Another couple came up and said, we want to be on that. Because I realized, you know what, I can't pull this thing off by myself. I mean, I've done ministry before in the flesh, and incidentally, so have you. Secondly, I think a second spiritual weapon, next screen, is speaking God's word. You see, the example of Jesus in the wilderness, I have got to fill my heart with God's word. I need to say it out loud. First of all, I need to know Scripture to be able to speak it, but I need to be able to say it out loud. Look at Revelation 12, 11. They overcame him, that means the Satan, they overcame him how? The blood of the Lamb, it's the centrality of the cross. Remember my identity, as we talked earlier in the week. And by the word of their testimony, they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from what? You keep going down this path, it's going to produce death. Death of a marriage, death of your integrity, death of your ministry, death of your body, death of your relationship with your children. What's the secret? I need to be a person given to praying. Man, have you prayed every single day concerning the sin or temptation you're dealing with? Answer, probably not. Why should it surprise me that I continue to struggle with some of these issues? See? I came to Christ on the very same night as my 2-year-old brother Dave. Dr. Kent Fischel, Jack, you know him well. July 26, 1971, I gave my heart to the Lord right after I graduated from high school. Dave, who's 2 years older than I am, Pastor Dave DeSelm, biological brother and spiritual twins. He was at Ball State, and so I wanted to be like my big brother, so I went to Ball State. Top 10 of my class, scholarship offers around the country, and so I decided I'm going to go to Ball State. I'm going to be an attorney and make a lot of money. And so I went to Ball State, and at Ball State University in Muncie, I got in with the wrong crowd. And wanting to fit in, college campus, who will know, I pledged a fraternity, Alpha Tau Omega. I got into the Greek system. I pledged this fraternity because that's where the popular guys, they were in fraternities, Lambda Chi's, Phi Delts, all these fraternity guys walking around with Greek letters on their jackets and, you know, sorority girls. And was president of my pledge class, meaning that class of freshmen that going into ATO, Alpha Tau Omega, I was the president of probably 15 or 20 young men who are going into the ATO fraternity. So I was involved in keggers and getting together with, we had parties, and I can remember, Jack, imagine this, I can remember my brother being Dave, who's now was a pastor of a mega church, and now he's got another ministry he just began. And I'll never forget this, he was being pushed around this kegger party in a shopping cart, and they were pouring a bottle of beer over his head. And Jack, you know my brother. I mean, we were doing some awful stuff. Well, that was my freshman year. Remember, the previous summer, I'd given my heart to the Lord. Tell you, I was a Christian involved in doing some things that were not Christian. And I tell you what, when you try to have one foot in each world, it's awful. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you're there tonight. When you're trying to live this double life, it's just awful. So after my freshman year, I'm now going into the summer between freshman and sophomore years. Kent Fischel asked me to go to Bayshore Camp, about an hour north of here, up in the tip of the thumb, as a counselor. So I said, sure. Because they were going to have a bunch of, he goes, we're going to have all different kinds of kids from Michigan and being counselors, and you're going to just love it. Boom. Count me in. So I remember one night, as a counselor, I'm sitting in the tabernacle, and there's an evangelist, older gentleman, Jack French, Jimmy Lentz. Come on now, Jimmy Lentz. How many have ever heard of Jimmy Lentz, the evangelist? I tell you, and some of you, yeah, you've heard it. I think he's probably passed away by now. He's got to be. He was up there on stage. Come on now. And I don't even remember what he preached on, but I'm just sitting there, and I was riveted. I'm sitting way in the back, and he gave the altar call. I'm a counselor. And I went forward and knelt down. I talked to Dr. Kent Fischel afterwards. I said, I just been doing some things at college I shouldn't be doing. I just want to make a lordship commitment. And Kent sat there, and he prayed with me. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, no. Now what? So I go home, and a few weeks later, I'm going back for my sophomore year. Alpha Tau Omega. We went to the very first meeting, and there was probably 50 to 100 of these fraternity brothers in this meeting, and the president of the fraternity is a guy by the name of Rick Davis, and Davis stands up, and we're talking about, you know, doing this with the Alpha Chi's sorority, and we're going to do this with the AO Pi's, and we're going to do this, we're going to have a kegger here, and everybody's just, you know, cheering and yelling, and, you know, that kind of stuff. And so Davis looks around, and he goes, by the way, does anybody have anything that they need to want to say? And I raised my hand, I said, yeah, Rick, I got something I need to say. And in front of these 50 or 100 guys, I'm now a sophomore, president of the pledge class, I stand up and I say, guys, I just want you to know, a few weeks ago, I committed my life to Jesus Christ. And I'm just sensing, I love you guys and you're good friends, I'm just sensing, I can't do this. I can't continue to live a double lifestyle, and I need to ask you guys forgiveness because that's not who I am. And so I want you to know, as of tonight, I'm deactivating the fraternity. And I sat back down, and it got about as quiet in there as it is right now. Rick Davis stands up and goes, does anybody else have anything they want to share? Nobody did. Everybody gets ready, they walk out. Not one person says anything to me. Next day I get a call from my big brother, his name's Tom, Crawfordsville, Indiana. He'd given me his jacket. He calls me up and says, hey, I need to come over and get my jacket. I want my jacket back. So he comes over and gets the jacket and leaves. I'm walking down McKinley. Some of you know where Riverside Avenue and McKinley are in Ball State. I'm walking down the street, and here come fraternity brothers walking toward me. They would cross the street and continue to walk, ignored me. Had to make all new friends. I was at that time dating the captain of the tennis team, beautiful girl. She was an Alpha Chi. Alpha Chi Omega, and she, we broke up. All new friends, all new relationships. And I heard that there was a ministry, big A-frame, called the Christian Student Foundation at the campus house, and I thought, you know what, maybe I'll just go over there. So within 2 weeks of my sophomore year, I walked into the Christian Student Foundation, the campus house on Riverside Avenue, and they're having a Bible study, and I'm at that Bible study, and I walk in, and I see this little short gal who's brown hair, and I say, you mind if I sit down next to you? No, that's fine. That's okay. And the thought crossed my mind, one day I'm going to marry this girl. We celebrated our 44th wedding anniversary 2 months ago. There are people in this room, as I've told that story, you're thinking to yourself, that's my biography. Because you're seeing somebody or in a relationship with somebody or in a wrong kind of a relationship with somebody, and you know, I can't do this. Because if you look at the topographical map, you're going to look back one day and say, why didn't I make that decision earlier? There are people here tonight that you know that you need to go home and break up with somebody. It's not going to work. God's not going to bless it. How much more pain do you want to have in your life? See? And so what we're going to do in just a few moments, we're going to kind of put our money where our mouth is, and I'm going to ask you in just a few moments to come forward and pray about an issue in your life, a temptation, a sin, something in your life that you got to say, Lord, I just got to give this thing to you. I can't do this by myself. Or I want you to intercede for one of your kids, because you got kids and grandkids. Why wouldn't you want to do that? I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet right now, and I'm going to ask Bruce and Sherry to come. This is the last night of camp, and I tell you what, unless I resolve some of these issues, just like when I was at Bayshore Camp, I knew there is no way on God's green earth for me to go back to Ball State and to keep doing this double life stuff. I had to pound a stake in the ground and say, when I go back, I'm going to make some hard decisions. Now, let me ask you something. Was there a cost to doing that? Absolutely. But there's a cost to not doing it. Which price do you want to pay? It's not a matter of pay or no pay. You're going to pay one way or the other. Which price is going to be more pricey? And I said, you know what? I'm going to stand up and I'm going to make that decision. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to get in this fraternity. I'm not going to keep living this kind of life. And God has stepped in and blessed me with a wonderful wife and wonderful kids and family and ministry, friends, people here I've known for 40 years, dear friends. Who's the richer? Which I didn't tell you. 2 weeks later, Rick Davis, the president of fraternity, said, would you have a Coke with me at the dugout under Studebaker Hall? I said, sure. This is what Rick Davis says to me. We're sitting there with a Coke, and I thought, man, he's going to yell at me. He's going to cuss me out. He looks at me, he goes, Joel, I want you to know I'm a Christian too. I don't have the guts to do what you did. I said, it wasn't a matter of guts, buddy. It's a matter of just praying it out, praying through it. Bruce and Sherry, let's sing it, buddy.
I need the area.
Amen. You come, pray for yourself, your son, your daughter, your grandkids. I need thee every hour. Pay attention to the words as we sing them. Bruce, lead us, brother.